So now we've really gone through this time in Genesis where Abraham and his wife Sarah, I mean, they're advanced in age, to say the least, right? They have lived this full, long life. And we're going to come to this time where Sarah has actually passed away. Now, I look at this, and you see the beginning of chapter 23, and we're going to step into chapter 24, and there's almost this sense of memory lane that takes place for Abraham, I can only imagine. Right? I know that for most of us in this room, we've probably lost somebody close. And if you haven't, you know, there is a particular ministry that God has for grief. I mean, there is something special about knowing that God is there when losing somebody. Right? And I think the very thing that oftentimes scares us or hurts us is not dealing with that grief, but Abraham actually, he deals with it. But not only that, but it's that very moment, that moment of Sarah's death that transitions into the next step, into the promised land. So I think one of the things that we must realize is that whether life or death, that God's promises are true. Like, just as much as his love is. Like, God loves us beyond time. He stands outside of time when we are constrained by it. His love is boundless for us, and I think many times we get to a place where we can be forgetful of that, and maybe tonight can be a reminder. So, in Genesis chapter 23, we will begin in verse 1, read down to 4. Verse 1, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And we'll stop there just for a moment. Now, I really was taking a moment to Scripture, and I'm wondering, man, it's a pivotal moment for Abraham, but what does it mean for us? You know, this is Old Testament. There's many people that lose their lives that's described through Genesis. I mean, we went through the flood, and now we've moved on to this piece, and we think about it. What is God saying to us today about this? What's the application? I believe that, you know, when you look through the Scripture, that it's not just about these encouragements. It's not just about the words that we read to checkmark the box, but that God has a purpose for it and a purpose for it in our lives. That there's something to be said about living out your faith. So when we look at this, we see that Abraham first starts off, that is Hebron, and in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. So, in the original language, it's pronounced baka, and it's a Hebrew word. And this word actually means to weep, to labor in lamentation, the embracing of a wept state. Now, I don't know about you, but if when I lost somebody, you don't automatically thrust yourself into accepting that state, right? You don't establish yourself in that grief. Instead, we have a tendency to close ourselves off, most of us at least. And you see that at this point that Abraham is, he's full willing in knowledge that at 127 years that Sarah has lived a full life, that God has established a promise in their marriage, in their covenant, and will continue to do so, as we know, in the descendants. But we look at this, and his first action is to weep. Weep without relent. He says, to weep, labor and lamentation, the embracing of a wept state. And then it says that he stood up. And in this word in the original language, you think of it, it seems so simplistic. He lost his wife. And this grief and this heavy heart. And he stands up. But it actually means something so much more deep. To arise, to stand, and here's the kicker, to be fixed and established and endure. When we grieve, there is a special ministry that God has for us. He calls us to weep. In fact, he weeps with us. He calls us to stand. In fact, he stands with us. And I think that there's some application here that we shouldn't walk away with, that whether you've lost somebody or you know somebody that has, it might have been a distant time. It might be years for you to really mull over, to experience, to allow yourself for it to wash over you. But the truth is that God is with us, and when we look at it, that just like Abraham, we have license to weep. You know, for like us men, we don't want to. We try not to. We do our best to hold back on those things. In fact, I think my wife, she has seen me cry one time, right? And the one time that she saw me cry was actually at a memorial for one of our close friends, you know, in the young adult ministry a few years ago. He had passed away from a motorcycle accident. And it was just days before Christmas, and she was actually, I think, the last person in our ministry that saw him. And we were just so shocked. And I remember us visiting the memorial, and we're kind of wrapping each other up in each other's arms and spending that time and remembering, but man, rejoicing also in just the walk that God gave him. But we have license to weep. And I don't think we always give ourselves that. It finds its way to manifest in other ways. You ever met somebody that kind of holds on to it? Mm-hmm. Abraham didn't have time to hold on to anything. He was over 100 years old. Abraham had a promise to know that, to see fulfilled that God had established with them a long time ago. But then burial becomes the next step, the transition toward the ownership of land, ownership in the promised land. I mean, that triggered the next moment. And we think, such a sad encounter. Such a tragic heartbreak. Such a heartache that comes with that. That his wife of 127 years would pass. But when you think of it, how many times through opposition and trial and friction in our lives does God manifest or create something so beautiful on the other side? There's a journey to be had when you walk through that. And we'll continue on. This next leg is going to be a little bit longer. We're going to go 5. And the sons of Heath answered Abraham, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord, for you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you." Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heath. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me. 9, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." Verse 10, now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heath, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heath, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "Now, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead here." Verse 14. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of his sons of hearing of the sons of Heath, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. Verse 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded. Verse 18. To Abraham was a possession in the presence of the sons of Heath before all who went in the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. Verse 20. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heath as property for a burial place. So I know that was a big chunk, but oh, so much good truth. So Abraham here, he has mourned his wife. He stands up and he takes this step to purchase a piece of land, not only for the burial, but we know that there's this transition into the promised land that takes place here in this moment. It's a very defining moment for God's people. So Abraham learned over a long period of life. Remember I said, I think this is a time of memory lane. We know that Abraham and Sarah were not perfect. We know that when they first heard about the promise, that they thought, how could this ever be? I mean, we're advanced in age. How could we ever get to a place where they would actually have Isaac? Right? But I think that Abraham learned a lot at this time. And furthermore, Abraham, he made it a point not to just get it for free. That was important. It was important for him to buy it, to purchase it, that he owned it, that those people, the people of that area, knew that he owned that land, that there was something to be said as if he was putting a stick in the ground and saying, this is my God's. Right? It wasn't just about Sarah, and it was, but it was about the promise that was tied to her passing. Right? We knew that even though this promise was established, that Sarah, although doesn't see it fulfilled with her own eyes, neither does Abraham, but the promise was that his descendants would experience that fullness of having the promised land. So it was necessary to purchase the land at a high price, right? That it was a prized and precious possession. Just like anything else, we would never offer up something up to God that came with the wrong heart. How many times do we do that? Right? We might start off with the right heart. Trials kind of ensue. Difficulties and hurts. We might feel like we've had a season of making the right decisions, the right choices. Man, I've been so discerning here. Thank you, God, for speaking to me during this season. And then all of a sudden a trial comes. And how difficult it is to keep our eyes fixed on him, because that's our humanity, that battle between the flesh and the spirit. But we see that Abraham, he knew not to have the wrong heart when purchasing this land, that it was important for him to actually purchase it and not have it for free. That this was ultimately an offering up to God for his people. How important it is to have the right heart. That promises are made precious and fulfillments of them are a grace from God. You know, I remember when I first got saved and I was learning the scriptures. Before salvation, I spent about 6 months looking through the word because I was looking for answers. And I had such a hard time understanding. I had no idea what I was reading. Right, all up here, not here, and there's no connection. And it wasn't until I accepted the Lord and then I had the Holy Spirit that I could actually read the scripture, to take it in, to know what God was saying, to know what God was urging in my life. When you think about this and you start to read the promises, they come alive. And I think about, you know, a kid who his or her parents say, hey, we're going to go on this trip, we're going to Disneyland. That kid is counting on the day that they go to Disneyland, don't you think? You know, it's summer break is here. We're in summer break right now, and the amount of people that go on trips and the promises that get made. I remember playing sports in school and my dad saying, hey, I promise I'll be at the game. And how much I held on to that and how much I looked forward to that being the case and how much it hurt when it didn't happen. See, when God says, I promise, that does not mean maybe. Our humanity gets in the way and our ears start to hear that it's a maybe for us. The truth is that when God makes a promise, when God establishes a promise, when you look through his scripture and the thousands, quite literally the thousands of promises that are in his scripture, it does not mean maybe, but it means be steady. Steadily fixed on him. Fix your eyes on God. It doesn't mean that this is a possible outcome for you, my child. It's like, it's impossible not to be an outcome for you. See, as a believer, we can lean on God and know that he is a performer of miracles, that he is willing to fulfill the precious promises that he set before us, one that I held on to early in my life. I remember thinking, man, this promise in Psalm says that a man's house shall be saved. But I mean, can that really be true? That every person in my family that God would lead me to, that God would call me to minister to, even that the Holy Spirit would pull me back so I'm not doing too much, because sometimes when it comes to family, we can tend to do that, right? That my house will be saved? Man, I remember it being the first person to come to the Lord in my family and how difficult that was for me because of how much you love them. But no matter the case, that is a promise. A promise that I've continually stood on. Not always easy, but I know that if I love them, and I love them that much, how much more does that God love them, right? The thing that I want us to take away, at least in some form, for us tonight, for each and every one of us, it will speak to us in an individual way, but God's promises are not a maybe. That it is not about a possible outcome, but it's about the impossible outcome to come to fruition in your life. So oftentimes those promises or the fulfillment can seem far off and even impossible. For an example, you think about Abraham, and I remember saying that he had the memory lane taking place in his life. We know that they weren't perfect. Abraham stood up, and then the purchase of the land takes place. Here's some other moments where Abraham stands up or arises, and the furtherment of the promise continues to be fulfilled. When you think about it, Abraham, there's the time where Abraham's going to take Isaac to be sacrificed. It says he arose early in the morning. It says that he lifted his eyes twice. The first time to find the location that God would have him to bring Isaac, and the second time to find the ram in the thicket. I mean, isn't that defying all odds to for Abraham to bring Isaac to the place, the altar to sacrifice his son? Aren't there things in your life that God's calling you to that could maybe feel like you're defying all odds? Like this is not the natural thing to do, that this isn't the step that God has for me to take. But the truth is if it was up to us, wouldn't everything be in shambles anyways? The truth is that God often calls us to stand up, to lift our eyes, to arise early as if to seek him earnestly. You know, we get to a place where we get confused. Like, man, what do I do in this next season of my life or even the season that I'm in? God, what do I do? How do I follow after you? What decision am I supposed to make? A grieving man here is taking the step to just be faithful in the promise. Faithful in the truth of that promise. And here's where it gets really, really amazing. So we're going to get into verse 24 now. If you'll read with me, starting in chapter 1. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land, once I take your son back to the land from which you came." Verse 6, "But Abraham said to him, 'Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants, I give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, only do not take my son back there.'" Verse 9, "So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter." So, now we consider that Sarah, just passing in the previous chapter, is 127 years old. Here at this moment, Abraham is expected to be 140. A long life. And that as we continue to read, you want to look at the typologies that's taking place here. Like I said, in Scripture, there's nothing short than God sharing the relationship between us and him. If we take a close look. To take in his scripture and really listen to what he's saying here. So Abraham being approximately 140 years old, and it says that he was blessed in all things. You know, we think about what does that actually mean? And when you consider the fact that in scripture it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all will be added unto you," Matthew 6:33. That we saw that take place in the chapter before, that Abraham was seeking first the kingdom of God. That he wasn't stuck in his mourning. But he fully experienced and established himself in the morning and in the promise, knowing that God would continue and fulfill. But here we see a typology where Abraham is now looked at as the father and Isaac as the son. And the servant who goes unnamed is the Holy Spirit. Just like the Holy Spirit draws no attention to itself, but instead puts all attention on our Savior, on Jesus Christ. When you look at this typology, you start to see how it unravels, how God obviously, so obviously, had always had a plan for his people, and that there is redemption that we can see laced all through the scriptures. In verse 3, Abraham sent for the perfect bride, the right bride, just as the Holy Spirit tugs at us and urges us to be the right standing, the upright, the bridegroom for the bride for the groom, for Jesus. The Holy Spirit is that undeniable force that will always beckon us, never forcefully push us. It's a very important thing to realize here. Verse 7, the servant is free from the responsibility if she refuses. He's free from the responsibility if the woman, the potential wife, refuses. And this is that there's no force involved. The Holy Spirit doesn't force us, just like the servant will not force the wife here. In verse 10, it says, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time. Time when women go out to draw water. Verse 12, then he said, O Lord of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young women to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So we see that the servant is taking a step in faith in his prayer. He's asking God to provide confirmation for this woman. He doesn't know what she looks like. He doesn't know what she's like. He doesn't know what it's going to take to bring her back. All he knows is that it's not to be forceful, that he's there to find a wife for his master's son. We see the typology of the Holy Spirit. So he's looking for confirmation for who will find out to be Rebekah. Verse 15, and it happened before he had finished speaking that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. Verse 18, so she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water from your camels also until they have finished drinking. Verse 20, then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed, enough room to lodge. Then the man bowed down in his head and worshipped the Lord, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. So we see that there was a sense of wonder when he was looking to Rebekah. He sees the confirmation. God, if whoever she is, let her be the one that draws from the well that will give me water, but my camels water. A prayer of faith. And she steps up for that. But he looks to her in some wonder, seeing that she is fair, seeing that she's characterized to be that bride for Isaac. She is clean. She is ready to be that bride. In a very similar way, when God looks at us, he looks at us as fair. He looks at us as cleansed. He looks at us as clean. He looks at us as ready to be his bride. And that's the whole purpose. We see here some confirmation, the typology taking place, that there's no, there's we're spotless by God when we receive the Holy Spirit and our salvation in Christ. But we often wonder on a decision that will be the way to take. So we think about, he says that I'm being on the way. He says, being on the way, the Lord led me. Brings me back to that point. Oftentimes we wonder, you know, what is the way? I have many paths before me. I have many paths that I've already taken. Sometimes we're so busy looking back at old paths that we're not ready to take the path right before us. That God obviously does want us to learn from the past decisions that we have made, but that he's the one that does the redeeming, not us. That God reconciles us to himself, and that should be and is enough. That when we look in here and we see the typologies, the pictures of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, this relationship, that God has always been a God for relationship, then what does it mean to really follow after him? What does it really mean to step out in faith? Well, you see 2 points. Abraham, a man who is experiencing grief, still allowed to mourn, takes that next step, knowing that the promised land is still the promised land. But there's no doubt. What promises have we doubted, or do we still? We're human. We can. It is not that you never will, but when you do, are you willing to stand up? Standing up is so important. Man, it's easy to sit, isn't it? It is so easy to sit. I can look at times in my life, which hasn't been long, I admit, where I sat a lot. I sat a lot. But God has never called his people to be down for the count. He has always called his people to stand. I mean, even us as a church today, with the amount of opposition that we experience, with what it looks like to say, I'm for God, and I'm for all of his promises, and I'm for all of the character and the quality and all of the sanctification and all the things that call us to be, yes, we're moral, yes, we look to godly values, yes, we believe in the things that God has established in his word that will ring true for eternity. But can we stand? It's easy to believe in that and then sit down. God is always calling us to action, to application. When you think about it, when it says that he was on the way, that the Lord led him. John 14 says, I am the way. The entire book of John is beautiful in sharing God's deity, that he is the way. There are 7 statements where he says, I am. If you have ever wondered characterizations of God, read the book of John. It will confirm his identity to you. It'll confirm his deity to you. It'll confirm everything that you need to know that God has a loving and personal relationship to you, that he says, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. I am the gate. That's John 14. And then also in Acts 19, the early church is called the way. Our folly is often carried out by our wonderment. We wonder. Our folly is often carved by our wonderment. Instead, we are made to walk in the way by obeying Jesus. Right? The road away from God is always paved with good intentions. It is. right? And I know the saying typically goes another way, but the road away from God, I'll say, is paved with good intentions. Many people have good intentions with the way that they live their life, even with the way that they think that they are honoring the way that they live their life. What's good is good for me. What's true is true for me. Instead of God is good and God is true. That God's word is good and that God's word is true. But the road to God is made with holy exceptions. Look, if our humanistic good intentions are going to lead us away from God, and holy exceptions like salvation, like sanctification, like his word imparted in our lives and what it looks like to obey him and walk that out is going to lead us to God, I ask you, what is the way? What is the path that God is calling you to? If we were meant to understand it completely, if we were meant to have the wisdom to know beyond the decision, would we even care to make it in the first place? God gives us the opportunity to obey him. Your good intention isn't going to be the thing that takes you through. It's always going to be your faith in God. By grace through faith, right? By grace through faith. I said this earlier, that promises are made precious and their fulfillment is a grace from God. If I can invite worship back up. Do we have one last song? Okay. That promises are made precious. That when God makes a promise to his people, in fact, when God has made a promise to you, if you have a Bible in your hand, you have a book full of promises that you can put an asterisk next to and put your name right next to it. That God isn't giving you promises to be a maybe. But the promises are to be steady. Fix your eyes on him. That it's not about, man, God, I just want to know what the possible outcome is. No, God, I want to see what's impossible, right? God, I want to see what's impossible in my life to be the outcome. That if it was up to me, it would be in shambles. Because, hey, there are so many parts of my life that feel like they are. But man, God puts us in that place to follow after him. Every day we have opportunities. We have opportunities to stand, just as Abraham did. We have opportunities to have prayers of faith, just like the servant did. We have opportunities to say, God, what are you showing me here? You are the way. I know that you are the way. So no matter what's in front of me, you're the way. I pray that if there's anything that you take away tonight, that is that those promises, they come with a trust in him. I'll pray and then we'll close out in worship. Lord, thank you for your promises. God, thank you for the love that you have for us. Lord, so much love, Lord, we couldn't even fathom it. Lord, the thousands of promises that you have established timelessly before us, Lord, to offer us, Lord, to know that we have you, Lord, that we can look to you, Lord, that you do not forsake us. Lord, I pray that we walk away tonight, Lord, trusting in your promise, trusting in who you are and who you've made us to be in you. Not what we think we could muster up, not what we think is the right decision, not what we think is better off, but Lord, that truly, all we need is you. God, we love you, we thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.